Well, last week we began a new series, a new teaching series. We're looking at Ezra, Haggai and Nehemiah. We've got these little flyers available downstairs. Have we got the thing with it? Oh, no, we haven't got that today. Okay. There's a new teaching series. We began with Ezra, looking at Ezra chapter 1 to 4 last week. This week we're looking at Ezra chapter 5 and 6 and the book of Haggai, which only has two chapters in it, but we're looking at that because they come together about this point. And then over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at the final part of Ezra next week, 7 to 10. And then there's a 2 or 3 week break when we've got some baptisms and other things like that. And then we're going on to Nehemiah and going to be looking at Nehemiah, which follows on. It's a kind of continuous story. And we're going to be looking at various issues within it that come up, and relating what was going on with Judah, the Israelites, Judeans, what was going on with them in exile, how they were taken into exile, how they began to come back again, and looking at the similar thing of us coming back again to church now after our exile of coronavirus. But also looking at some of the issues that raises for us today in today's church, some of the things that come out of this and the challenges that it brings as well. So let me just give you the story so far in case you missed last week. The book of 2 Chronicles ends with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and the people are exiled to Babylon. But there's a final little glimpse of hope. In the final verse there, we got that little glimpse of hope that they were going to be restored again. They were going to be able to come back again. And Ezra chapter 1 to 4 picks up on this. It's 50 years later. And just as was prophesied, they began to make their way back. There's a decree given by Cyrus the king who says, you can go back. You can start to go back now and rebuild the temple. And so the main party returns with Zerubbabel. There's going to be two more parties to come back, but the main party returns to begin building the temple. And just when they've got the foundations kind of in place, they're just getting there, got the foundations in place, and the opposition comes. People are trying to stop them doing it, and the opposition is such that it stops them building for 15 years. And the very last verse of Ezra 4, verse 24, says, thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So we begin chapter 5. We're up to date now. Chapter 5 begins, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2. Paul Douglas is going to come and do that for us. Thank you, Paul.
Thank you. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel and Joshua son of Jozadak set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them.
We'll need you back in a minute. You can grab a seat down the front there. And thank you, Paul. We'll get you back in a minute. So Ezra 5 immediately introduces us to two new characters. Who are the new characters? Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets. And they say something, they prophesy, these two, that gets the work all going again. After 15 years, it gets the work going again. And then they stay and they help them through this time in the work. They continue to prophesy into it and help it to continue. So in chapter 4, verse 24, the last verse of the last time we were together, the work stopped. In chapter 5, the very next verse, verse 1, the prophet said something. And in 5, verse 2, the next verse, the work started again. What's the obvious question here? What did they say? What did they say that got the work going again? Yes? That's what we want to know. But guess what? Verse 3 carries on, and it never tells us. It's got to be there somewhere, but it's not. It's nowhere else in Ezra. It doesn't tell us what they said. Do you know why? Because it was so good that they had their own little book, the book of Haggai, which tells us what he said, and Zechariah, which tells us what he said. And those books are found at the end of the Old Testament. They're almost the last two books in there. There's a section at the end of the Old Testament called the Prophets, and that's the prophets together. And you've got Haggai and Zechariah and then Malachi, and then you move on to the New Testament. Do you want to know what it says? Good, that's what you're meant to want to know. That's good, but you're going to have to wait a minute, because we'll look at it in a minute, what they say. First of all, I just want to give you a really quick overview of the rest of chapter 5 and 6, so that we're up to date, ready for next week when we begin on verse 7. So the rest of chapter 5 and 6, it's 15 years on, the building work's begun again, and they're challenged again, yet again, they're challenged by new folk, and that comes in straight away in verse 3. These people come along and start to challenge, you've no right to be doing this work. What are you playing at? The king won't be happy. And so they write to the king again and to kind of say to him, these people shouldn't be doing this. Have a look into it. It's going to cause trouble. But this time, the people didn't stop or give up. So the challengers write to the king. And the letter to King Darius is the main part of chapter 5. That's what Ezra chapter 5 is all about. It's what they said in that letter. And chapter 6 is in the main the king's reply to them. So if you want to know what the letter said, which was basically, they shouldn't be doing this, stop them, king, and what chapter 6 says, which is basically, the king says, actually, I've looked into it, and actually, Cyrus said all them years ago that they should be doing this, and I think they should get on with it. So we're going to let them carry on. And do you know what he says? You need to help them as well. Don't you love that? You've got to get alongside them and support them. Don't hinder them. You get your hands dirty as well and muck in and help them out with this. So they all ended up getting involved. And the prophets continue to prophesy into that. They acted on the prophets' teaching. And they're blessed. And they finish the whole project within 4 years. They finished doing the temple. And do you know what they do when they finished it? They have a big party. They celebrate, and they celebrate the Passover feast again. Remember, we learned just 3 or 4 weeks ago, we looked at the Passover, we looked at communion. Remember that service? We looked at communion, what Passover was all about, how that became what we are today with communion for Christians. We celebrate Jesus and what he's done for us. But they had this big party to celebrate. So let's get back then. That's Ezra chapters 5 and 6. You've just got a summary. You can read it, but that's the summary, okay? It's not bad, is it? Quite quick. So what did the prophets say? Haggai and Zechariah, what did he say? Well, we've not got time to look at them both, so we're going to look at Haggai today, and then we may look at Zechariah in the future sometime, but it's not part of this series. But we're going to look at Haggai. Haggai brings 4 prophecies to the people in about 4 months. It's around about 520 BC, before Christ comes along. There's 1 prophecy in Haggai chapter 1, and there's 3 prophecies in Haggai chapter 2, and that's it. That's what it's made up of, the things that he says to them. Times have got tough. There was political upheaval around. There was economic hardship, the poor harvest. Morale was really low amongst them. They'd come back to build this temple. It hadn't happened. They'd got oppressed. They'd settled down where they were and just got apathetic, basically. And things were tough. And through Haggai, God challenges them to see the link between the state that they were now in, which was pretty tough and you know, not going well for them, and the unbuilt temple that they hadn't finished, that he told them to come back. Paul, will you come and read Haggai chapter 1 for us? Thank you.
Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Almighty says. The people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put clothes on, but are not warm. You earn wages and put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, and see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. And therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else in the ground produces, on people and livestock and on the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Amen. Thank you.
Aren't you all glad you didn't get that reading instead of Paul? With all those names in it. Thank you, Paul. You did a great job. So, we're not going to read chapter 2. We'll refer to it just at the end, but we're not going to be, we don't need to read that just now. I can give you a summary like I did of Ezra 5 and 6. God is saying to them, life is hard for you because you've got all your priorities wrong. That's the summary. You know, I was expecting when I turned to Haggai to read what it said that had got them all going again, I was expecting it to be something like, come on, guys, it'll be okay. You can get building again. You're really good at what you were doing before, and you can get back to it again, and I'm going to be with you. It'll be no problem at all. You've got my strength. We'll just beat everyone who's bad this time together, and it'll be no problem. So come on, you've got the strength, you've got the things. Let's go. Come on, I want to encourage you all. Maybe you were expecting it to be something like that as well. Well, he does encourage them. He does say, I'm with you. But actually, he says, what are you playing at? What do you think you're doing? Sat there in your nice houses. Well, my church that you came back to come and rebuild, that I sent you back, that's the whole purpose you're here, lies in ruin. And you're sat in your nice comfy houses with your legs up, watching TV. Well, they didn't have TVs in them days, but you know what I mean. The specific example he gives is improving their own homes while leaving God's house in ruins. Yes, it's been tough, but you've given up and you've changed your priorities now. You need to get back focused on what your purpose is for me, on being about my will. priorities for them were all about what they wanted, their own comfort, their own wealth, their own enjoyment, instead of God's. They were moaning about the difficulty of the situation they were in, instead of asking themselves why, and looking to try and still honor God even in the midst of it. And Haggai encourages them to start putting God right again. Start putting it right by obeying God and finishing the temple. Now, I want to bring out some kind of look at some of the issues that this raises for us. That was what was going on then, but how does that apply to us today? What can we take from this today? And actually, some of it's quite challenging stuff. I've been, again, quite challenged, as I often am when I'm kind of, you know, bringing these messages, because it's hard to stand here and preach to you if I'm not preaching to myself first. So maybe you'll find some of this challenging. Don't worry, I do too, okay? And because it is. I think God's word is. Can Christians have nice homes, nice holidays, wealth, and fun? Is that okay then? Well, yes. I think it is, but not at God's expense, would be the message of Haggai. Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus said, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all your other needs will be met." We were created for God's glory and to be in relationship with him. We find our ultimate fulfillment in giving him glory and being in right relationship with him. So, question, how does what we do, our values, reflect the priorities of God and his kingdom? How does what you do, your values, reflect the priorities of God and his kingdom? The way you spend your time, your money, what comes first when faced with life's choices? Home improvements or church building maintenance? Attending a sports event or attending worship? A nice holiday abroad or your tithes and offerings to the church? Now it's getting really touchy, isn't it? Now, Phil, you're going a bit too far now. Let's look at one or two of these things. You know, some say Haggai is not relevant today. But, you know, they say, well, look at church building upkeep. You know, we don't need the temple anymore. We don't need the temple anymore. The church is just a building. Absolutely right. But the temple is an important theme right through the Bible. The role was as a symbol of God's presence amongst his people. It started with building a tent, a tabernacle it was called in the Old Testament. And there was actually, God kind of gave quite a detail on how that was to be put together. You read about it in Exodus chapter 25 to 40. Those 15 chapters are all the details about what needed to go into this tabernacle, this tent, this place, where God would meet with his people in a particular place. A place worthy for God to dwell in and be with them in this relationship. In David and Solomon's time, this becomes a more permanent temple. There's a big brick temple built, or stone temple built, and God's presence infills it there. God abandons it in Ezekiel's time as judgment on his people, and the Babylonians come and destroy the temple. It's a sign that God has backed off from them because they're sinning against him. And the temple being destroyed was absolutely horrific for the Israelites, for Judah. It was horrific because it meant that God's presence couldn't dwell with them there anymore. Do you get that how hard that would be for them? Because that's where God met with them. The people were shocked, but they had a hope that one day it will be rebuilt. And in turn, that relationship would be restored. And when it eventually is rebuilt, the whole community centers around it closely again. And we see some of this in the New Testament when we begin to read how the community all came around. Everyone came to the temple because that was where God was and to be worshipped, where they center around him. And then In the New Testament as well, there's something happening at the same time. Jesus comes. Jesus Christ comes. The Son of God. God's presence on earth in Jesus. And later, Christians, we are seen as the new temple. God dwells with his people by his Holy Spirit in our lives. God in us, Christ in us, Christian. The Bible talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ no longer dwells in a physical building, but in his people and through his church. Now do you feel special? Now do you also feel an awesome responsibility? The church is the body of Christ, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Christ in us. And he's rebuilding today, and that rebuilding work today, that restoring work today, as it was with them then, is in our life. It's that we need to get right and prioritize, Christ in us, and making sure it's worthy for him to bring glory to him in us and through our lives, to bring glory and honor to God. Realigning our priorities, making sure our temples are worthy of Christ dwelling in us. Do you see that? That's the challenge, the real challenge for us. So what about the church building then? This physical building. Does it matter? Well, this is the way I look at it. It's a kingdom resource. It's God's building. It's not because he dwells here. We could meet in a school, we could meet anywhere. You know, it isn't because he dwells here. He dwells in us. The first thing we've got is to make sure we are right in relationship with God, and we are our priorities in our life in every way are right, so we're honoring to him in our life. But what about the physical building? It's a resource, and we have a responsibility with all the things that are used for God's kingdom. As a place where people can come and worship together here, and people can meet in from the community, and we can bless people and so on, we've got a responsibility to look after it, to be good stewards of it, to use it to give God glory. Do we look after our own homes? Well, perhaps some of us don't, but I think many of us try to do so, don't we? We try to do repairs and maintenance, maybe improvements. Let me ask you a question. Who looks after God's church here? Dan Easton, thank you. Dan Easton certainly does a good job. But ask yourself this. How much work and time and money does it take to look after your home and maintain it and keep it fresh and up to date and whatever else you need to do with it? Plumbing, electrics, all that kind of thing, maintenance, administration. How much time does it take for your house, your little house? Then look at the size of this building and think, do you think it's fair that Dan does that for his own house and this building on his own? So, whose responsibility is it then? Is it the council's? It's us, guys. It's us. We look after our own homes. Maybe, you know, one of the things we should do is, there's only us going to do this. Maybe occasional church maintenance work days. I think maybe you've done something like that in the past, when everyone should come together and help upkeep it. I wonder, would you come if you were free to help with a day like that, to give a day of your time to come and help with this house? Would you do that? If there's free food, Richard Bellworthy said over here. Now we see your priorities, Richard. Well, then maybe we should do it. Maybe we should do it, because there's plenty to be done. And I'm sure Dan would appreciate the help. And we thank, by the way, just want to give a big, big call out here to Pete Ritchie as well as Dan, because Pete Ritchie does an awful lot for this church that you never see, but he's a trustee of the church. He does an awful lot as our premises manager. So big shout out to Pete this morning as well. In fact, let's give Dan and Pete a clap. They both do loads. But we can all help. Right, I'm going to organise a church maintenance day at some point, and we'll see whether you back up your... Yes, I'll come. giving financially to God through the church. Some say they agree with it, but it's hard because of circumstances. Do you know Haggai was speaking to poor people? He was saying, guys, you still need to give. You still need to give. You still need to keep your priorities right with this. You're spending some money on your houses. What about spending money on God's house? But I'm not talking about just spending money on the church physical building. I'm talking about spending money on the ministry of the church as well. And the priorities with our finances. No minister likes to talk about this because everyone feels got at. And some say we don't need to give it to the church, we give it to other good causes and things like that. But, you know, there's plenty of people give to charities all over the place. The only people who are going to give to Christian ministry to reach others with the gospel and to declaring the good news of Jesus and to worship and so on is who? Christians. Lots of non-Christians give to all the other charities and good causes, and there's plenty of them, but there's only Christians going to give to things that promote the gospel and do that. And I want to encourage you as Christians, we all need to be involved in the giving because it's got to be all of us. We're responsible for the costs. Are you contributing? If not contributing at the moment financially, please play your part in that. And we've got boxes at the door now, so we don't pass an offering bowl around at the moment. We've stopped doing that because of coronavirus and so on. Personally, I'm kind of glad. Let me tell you this. This is a complete aside. I wasn't planning on saying this. I'm not a fan of passing offering bowls around. I never have been. You know why? Because I kind of feel like when it's stuffed under your face, you're obligated to kind of put something in, or you're dead embarrassed if it goes past. Or if you give through direct debit or whatever, which is something I do and many of you do, then you don't put cash in because it's gone in through the bank. But you kind of think, everyone's looking at me thinking I'm not putting anything in the offering. So there's a kind of guilt thing almost, whether you pass it on or whether you put something in that someone's watching what you're putting in or whatever, you know, or you need to do it because it's there. I want it to be a free will offering. We want to give because this is what we want to give to God. So I would much rather have boxes at the side of the room, which is what we've got now, that you can put cash in on your way out, or you just do it privately through your bank, direct debit through the bank, so it's just, you know, between you and the treasurer kind of thing, sorting it out. That's the best way. You know why many churches pass the offering bowls round? And why sometimes people don't like doing this instead of the offering bowl? Because they get more money in the offering bowls than they do in the boxes. For the reasons I said at the beginning. But anyway, we all have a part to play in contributing. Standing orders, whatever. Could you give more? Increase your gift. Or do gift aid if you're a taxpayer and you don't do gift aid. Please consider that as well as we look at our priorities. Attendance in worship comes up in this as well. It's like, you know, priority in going to the temple and worshiping. They'd lost that priority in their life. I always remember when I was young, Chariots of Fire was on the telly. Do you remember that? Chariots of Fire, the movie. It was about a guy called Eric Liddell who was a runner and he was running in, was it the Olympics? Something, I don't know. It was the Olympics. He was running in the Olympics and the final, I think it was, I can't remember what it was, but there's an important race, it might have been the final, was on, they put it on a Sunday, and he said, I'm not going to run because I'm going to be at worship, I'm not going to run on that day, so we refused to do it, and he was going to win it, he was the one that was going to win it or something. Now, I can't remember what happened in the end. Does anyone remember? He ran the 200 instead, because that was on a different day, and he won that, did he? Think so. Anyway, you can look it up in the history books or whatever. But that movie was celebrated so much by Christians. Why? Because he took a stand and he said, I'm not going to miss worship. That's my priority, to worship God, not to run in this race, even in a final, in the Olympics or whatever. You know, this is my priority. And the church at the time cheered him on. Big this movie up. It was massive. Oh, gone are those days. Working on Sundays. Some essential, but not all. And there's always evening services or home groups. Sport on Sundays, just talking about. Sometimes there's exceptions. but there's sometimes alternatives and sometimes it's priorities. Now, I am treading on very dodgy ground here. And please, I am not judging anyone. I'm really not. But this is what Haggai does. He challenges our priorities. What's more important? And you and your families and everybody else needs to make their own decisions about these things, and it's between you and God to do. I'll tell you one thing, though. Many parents have said to me, well, if I tell my kids they can't do sport on Sunday, then they'll go off the church and they won't be involved in church. They'll turn them away from God because they'll think it stopped them being involved in the thing that they wanted to do, playing football or whatever else it might be. They say that. And so they let them do it and often go along as well because they want to keep them in right relationship with God and be able to not lose the faith. Do you know I've been a youth and children's worker for many years and a minister for many years, about over 30 years? And during that time, I would say 9 out of 10 young people that have been involved in that situation, and maybe even more, it's had the opposite effect of what they wanted and why they made that decision in the first place. If they're doing it and meeting up at a youth group at another time, which is why I think it's so important what the work that Aaron does in putting on youth work at another time in an evening or whenever. If they're connecting with other young people in worship at another time, and maybe this is a challenge to the church as well, and I take that, you know, I accept that, to be creative in having worship opportunities at another time than just Sunday morning because the world's changed. That's a challenge for us as a church and for youth group. And if they're connecting in other ways, then that's great, okay? I'm not saying it has to be 10 on a Sunday, but be in connection with God's people and worship and teaching is so important. As Paul said, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's important, this, and quite often it's priorities. So, let me give you a story as we come to finish. One day, an expert who was speaking to a group of business students, an expert was speaking to a group of business students, and to drive home a point, he used an illustration those students would never forget. As this man stood in front of the group of high-powered overachievers, he said, "Okay, time for a quiz." And then he pulled out a 1-gallon wide-mouthed mason jar and set it on a table in front of him. And he placed, he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them into the jar. And when the jar was filled to the top with no more rocks to fit inside it, he said, "Is the jar full?" And everyone in the class said, "Yes." And then he said, "Really?" And he reached under the table and he pulled out a bucket of gravel and he dumped some of the gravel in and he shook the jar, causing the pieces of gravel to work themselves down into the spaces between the rocks. And then he asked the group once more, "Is the jar full?" By this time, the class were onto him a bit. They said, "Probably not." And he said, "Good." And he reached under the table and he brought out a bucket of sand. And he started dumping the sand in it. And it went into all the spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. And once more, he asked the question, "Is the jar full?" "No," the class all shouted. They were enjoying this now. Once again, he said, "Good." And then he grabbed a pitcher of water and he began to pour the water in until the jar was filled to the brim. And then he looked up at the class and asked, "What is the point of this illustration? What is the point of this illustration?" And one eager beaver raised his hand and said, "The point is that no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit some more things into it." And the speaker said, "No, that's not the point. The truth this illustration teaches us is that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them all in." What are our priorities? What comes first? And then the other things that fit around them. Haggai concludes with these prophecies at the end. When he says, when they began to get their priorities right and begin to obey God, he said he was with them and he stirred up their spirits to build. Chapter 2, the first 9 verses, is his second prophecy. It's about a month later, and those who remember the temple 70 years ago were feeling a bit low. Remember, we talked a little bit about that last week. And those first verses, Haggai brings God's encouragement. It's going to be even better, which was also prophetic, because the new temple was going to be Jesus, and then, of course, we're all part of that. And then it goes on. The next verses, the third prophecy. 2 months later, God says, it's been tough because you didn't prioritize me, but because of your obedience, you're now going to know the blessing that you will receive as you begin to get those rocks in the right places. And at the end of chapter 2, the end of Haggai, the fourth prophecy, God says to Zerubbabel, who is David's descendant, you're going to be blessed. And is he blessed? Yes. He was the leader of the people at the time there. And his was the chosen line from which the ultimate blessing would come and did come, God's presence in Christ Jesus himself. Let's pray. Father, the challenges of the prophets were never easy for people. They always cut to the chase and challenged, and they got reactions, and the prophets were thrown in pits, and they were beaten, and they were run out of town, and people didn't like what they had to say, but you were speaking to your people, and you were challenging. Lord, these things will mean different things to different people, and I pray that you will speak through them today to us to just help, whatever that means for us. Not just in the examples given here, the areas given here, but in every aspect of our life, in our relationships, in our time, in other things that we do. Lord, help us to make sure that we get those big rocks in first, that we keep you at the center and build everything else around and from that. Lord, give us ears to hear what you would say to each of us individually and as a church today. And thank you that you go with us and before us to strengthen us and help us through it. Amen.